The Lord Jesus is all that we need. Everybody in the world is looking for the Lord Jesus. They just don't realize it. Everyone is looking for love. Everyone needs love. And only God loves us perfectly and completely. Everyone's looking for a relationship. And unfortunately, people look for relationships in the wrong places. The greatest relationship we can have is a relationship with God. And His relationship with us grows. His relationship with us floods our soul with His presence. And it's wonderful to have a relationship with God who loves us perfectly, who will never leave us, who promises to give us wisdom in every situation. And He is the one that we truly need. Pascal, the great French physicist and philosopher, put it this way. He said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator, made known through His Son, Jesus Christ." And so it is true that He is all we need. This morning we're going to talk about a problem. And the outline for this passage is in on the back of your bulletin. We're going to continue our study in the book of James, and we're going to look at James chapter 5, verse 12. And so, yes, we have a big problem today. It's bigger than big. It's huge. It's gigantic. And here's the problem. People lie. Have you noticed? It's not a new problem. It has been around for a long time. It was even a problem in the early church, which is why James writes about it in this passage we're going to look at this morning. And we have noticed that the problem of lying starts at an early age. Kids lie. Kids lie to their brothers and sisters. Kids lie to their parents. Teenagers lie. Adults lie. Teachers, lawyers, doctors, factory workers, office workers, and politicians lie. And the problem continues because there's a problem with the problem. And the problem with the problem is that most people don't see it as a problem. People are comfortable with lying. I was talking to Ben Loveless yesterday. He had a lady stop in front of his house, and she was looking at his apple tree, and she asked him if she could pick some apples. And she said, "I'll bake you an apple pie." And so Ben said, "Yeah, sure, go ahead, pick some apples." Now, did she bring that apple pie by? No, never. And most people, and it's unfortunate that even Christians, have adopted an atheist idea about lying. They believe that the end justifies the means. In other words, it's okay to do anything you need to do in order to get what you want. It's okay to lie to get what you want. It is an arrogant, atheist, "I'm the center of the world" attitude. Most people feel no remorse when they lie. Most people don't feel bad when they lie. They only feel bad if they get caught. They develop what the Bible calls a hard conscience. Now, why is lying such an affront to God? It is because the Creator God, the God of the Bible, is a God of truth. Jesus came into the world to testify to the truth. That's what He said when Jesus stood before Pilate. The truth that God is real. Jesus came to testify the truth that God loves us. That truth that we are sinful and in need of a Savior. Jesus testified that He Himself is that Savior that we all need. Now, I think you should know that God cannot lie. Yes, there are a few things that God cannot do. I know we like to quote that verse, "All things are possible with God," but there are things that God cannot do, will not do. God cannot do anything that violates His character. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie." Paul writes in Titus 1, verse 2, that our faith is, quote, "a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." Now, isn't it wonderful that God doesn't lie? Isn't it wonderful that we can count on whatever God says? That when he makes a promise, he'll keep it. And here's what Hebrews 6, verse 18 says. It is impossible for God to lie. Satan, on the other hand, is a liar, and Jesus said is the father of lies. When we lie, we join the enemy of God, and we become an enemy of God. When we lie, it's like spitting in God's face. Our lies define us as sinners. Dr. John MacArthur rightly says that, quote, fallen men are basically inveterate liars. Fortunately, there is mercy at the cross of the Lord Jesus. Fortunately, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for our lies. Fortunately, the God of truth gives us the opportunity to walk in the truth, and he empowers us to continue in the truth. It can only happen if we're crucified with Christ. It can only happen if we are raised up with Christ and walk with Christ moment by moment. Jesus is the only cure for liars. So as we come to this passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about today, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 12, and we're just going to look at this one verse today. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find this in the rack Bible in front of you. It's on page 856. So James chapter 5, verse 12 says this, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Those are pretty strong words. And I'd like to look at this verse and kind of take it phrase by phrase. Notice that first phrase. Verse 12, he says, above all. Don't miss that. Whenever there's a phrase, above all, or behold, or listen, God is telling us, don't miss this. This is important. This is preeminent. This is more important than anything he's said so far. Now, here we are, we're in chapter 5, and we've gone through the first four chapters and part of the fifth chapter, and James has talked about a lot of things. I mean, he's covered a number of subjects. He's covered a number of big subjects, and now he says, above all, this is more important than anything I've said. And just think about the things that he's already said. If you've been with us as we began the study of the book of James, you'll know that in chapter 1, he talked about the importance of persevering during difficult times. He talked about the importance of resisting temptation. He talked about being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. He talked about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. He talked about keeping ourselves unstained by the world. And then in chapter 2, he talked about the importance of not showing favoritism. We're going to get a quick review this morning of everything we've talked about so far in the book of James. In chapter 2, he also talked about the importance of loving your neighbor. He talked about the importance of showing our faith by our good deeds. In chapter 3, he talked about the importance of controlling our tongue. He talked about putting aside selfish ambition. In chapter 4, he talked about avoiding quarrels, being a friend of God. He talked about submitting to God and resisting the devil. He talked about slander and how we are not to slander others. He said that we're not to brag or boast about tomorrow because we have no control over the future. And in the beginning of chapter 5, we talked about the importance of being patient during times of suffering. So is he saying that this is more important than all of those things? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. And not only is he saying this is more important than anything I've said so far, He's saying that this is more important than anything I'm about to say. He's got a few more things to say. We'll find out next week. He's going to talk about the power of righteous praying. Wow, I tell you, you don't want to miss that one. The power of righteous praying. And he's also going to be talking about the importance of saving a soul from death. Is this more important than that? Yes, and we'll see why. So stay with me. He says, above all, my brothers, do not swear. Now that's the command. Now what does he mean? Now I should tell you that he's not referring to cursing or using four-letter words. Now it is true that we shouldn't curse and we shouldn't use four-letter words, but that's not what this verse is talking about. If we wanted to stress not cursing or not using four-letter words, there are other passages in Scripture that talk about that. For example, there's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, which says, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So that verse says, yeah, no unwholesome word should come out of our mouth. Everything we say should benefit others. But remember that James is writing to the Jews. And the Jews took oaths. If it was a serious oath, a binding oath, they would swear by the name of Almighty God, Yahweh. They would use his personal name. To swear by Yahweh and not do what you said could result in the death penalty. That's how serious taking an oath was. Leviticus 19:12 says, do not swear falsely. Now this is God talking. I love these verses where God talks. Leviticus 19, God is speaking. He says, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So to use God's name in an oath and not do what you said would be to profane God's name. In other words, to profane or curse God would be the reason to be stoned. Oaths to God were taken very seriously, especially during Old Testament times. I thought I would share with you this morning an example of how important oaths were during Old Testament times. This is a story that you would probably never hear preached on in church. In fact, I kind of hesitated sharing this story with you. And to be honest with you, I read through the Bible cover to cover every year. And when I get to this story, I kind of cringe because it's a terrible story. Terrible in the sense that something tragic happens. And the story is about Jephthah. Now, Jephthah was just a common Joe in Israel, but Judges chapter 11 says that Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. And they said to him, you're not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So they drove him out of the house. And so he had to fend for himself. Sometime later, Israel was oppressed by the Ammonites. And because Jephthah was a seasoned warrior, they went to him and asked him to help them and to rule over them and to deliver them from the Amorites. And even some of his own family members who kicked him out of the house came to him and asked him if he would be their leader. And he says, are you sure? You kicked me out of the house. You want me to be your leader? And they said, yes, we need deliverance from the Amorites. So he agreed. And he took command of the Israeli forces. And he decided to settle this issue with diplomacy. He sent a message to the Amorite king. And it says in verse 12, it says that he sent the Amorite king with a question. What do you have against us that you have attacked our country? And the king of the Amorites answered Jephthah's messengers. When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from Ammon to Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan River. Now give it back peacefully. Well, fortunately, Jephthah knew his Bible, and he sent a message back to the king. And he says, Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Amorites. But when they came out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, give us permission to go through your country. But the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh. So in other words, he's kind of recounting the history. He said, you know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, we asked for permission to cross through the land of Edom and the Moabites, and the king wouldn't give us permission. So guess what? We didn't go through their land. It says, next, they traveled through the desert, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and camped on the other side of Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was its border. Then Israel sent messengers to Shion, king of the Amorites. Okay, so now he's going to hit him with what really happened. Who ruled in Heshbon and said to him, let us pass through your country to our own place. Shion, however, in other words, the king of the Amorites, did not trust Israel to pass through their territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. So he's reminding him, he says, no, we asked permission to pass through your land, and not only did you not give us permission, you attacked us. So he's setting the record straight. And so he says this, then the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, gave Shion and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country, capturing all of it from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the desert to the Jordan. Now, since the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? He says, will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. In other words, he says, back off. This is our land. We want it fair and square. If you hadn't attacked us, it'd still be your land. But you attacked us. Your forces were defeated. It's our land now, and it's been our land for 300 years. And then he makes that statement. He says, we've owned the land for 300 years. How come you haven't said anything before now? And so, you know what happens. The Amorites, that just gives them the reason they were looking for to attack Israel. And so here's what happens. In verse 29 it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he crossed Gilead and Amasah, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from there he advanced against the Amorites. Okay, now here's the part that relates to what we're talking about today. Then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord Yahweh. And this was his vow. He says, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Amorites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So he makes this vow. He says, Lord, if you give me victory, the first thing that comes out of my house when I return, I'll sacrifice as a burnt offering to you. Okay, now, do you know the story? You know what or who came walking out of his house when he returned? His only daughter and his only child. Did he keep his vow? Yes. And how did the daughter respond? His daughter responded like this, Father, you made a vow to the Lord. You need to keep your vow. Just give me 1 month to hang out with my friends up in the mountains so that I can weep because I'm a virgin. And so he granted her that month. And then, and of course, when he returns, it says, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. And then she said, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you have promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. Making a vow to God is a serious thing. You don't back down on your vows to God. Now, here in this passage, he's referring to the importance of making vows and keeping your word. But during the time of Jesus, the Jews developed the practice of swearing false, evasive, or deceptive oaths that did not use God's name. And because they would take an oath that did not use God's name, they thought that they had the option to do it or not to do it. For example, a man might come up to a friend or a neighbor and say, "Hey, you borrowed 50 bucks from me, and you said you'd pay it back, so where is it? And I need it by tomorrow." And the guy might reply, "Oh, okay, I swear by all the gold in my house that I'll pay it back tomorrow." And then 2 days goes by and the guy hasn't paid it back. And the neighbor comes back and says, "Hey, you said you were going to pay that money back and you swore by the gold in your house." He says, "Yeah, but I don't have any gold in my house. So I really didn't have to keep that vow." And so it was that kind of thing. They would make vows and then not keep the vows. And so in this passage, we get back to James. James, in James chapter 5, says, "Do not swear." And then he says, "Not by heaven or by earth or anything else." And so he says, "Not by heaven." And so people might say, make a vow and vow, "By heaven, I'll do this." And then, you know, they wouldn't do it. And they might throw up an excuse like, "Well, heaven is close to God, and I'm close to doing what I said, but I haven't done it yet." And then, "Don't swear by earth." And oftentimes, the Jews would swear by something magnificent on earth. You know, if somebody were to follow that principle today, they might say, "I swear by the Grand Canyon and everything in it, that I'll be at your house tomorrow by noon." And the guy's 4 hours late, you know. And he says, "Well, so I'm 4 hours late, but the Grand Canyon is still there and I'm doing fine, so it's really no big deal." And so he says, "Don't swear by anything else." And so the issue here is truthfulness. The issue here is integrity. And so James says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." Now, I want to point out that Jesus said the exact same thing. This was one of the things that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, the Sermon on the Mount covers a lot of territory as well. There's a number of topics in the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And there he talks about, Jesus talks about adultery, he talks about about being salt and light. He talks about the law and how important the law is. He talks about anger. He talks about lust. He talks about retaliation. And he also talks about this issue of making vows. So in Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all." In other words, don't make an oath at all. "Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no." And then Jesus says this, "Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Jesus also put great emphasis on this. And so Jesus says that making an oath and swearing by the earth is the same as swearing by God himself. Because heaven is where his throne is. Earth is where his footstool is. And so Jesus is saying, when you make an oath, when you swear, it doesn't matter whether you swear by heaven or by the earth, you're swearing before God. And it's just as serious. So don't do it. Now, here's why this is so important. Because Jesus said that an oath is an oath and must be kept. And an oath is an oath that is made to God. Whenever you make an oath, God hears what you said. And God will hold you accountable. Doesn't matter what you swear by. Another reason why this is important is because God is a God of truth. And God hates lies. Do you know there are a number of things that God hates? Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. You know what those six things are? Well, and then he says, and this is kind of typical of Proverbs, because Proverbs is kind of poetry writing, you know? So Proverbs 16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. So there's really seven things. And the first one is haughty eyes. In other words, pride. God hates pride. The person who thinks he doesn't need God is arrogant, prideful. The person who thinks he's better than others is prideful, arrogant. God hates that. The person who thinks his ideas are better than God's ideas, that's pride, arrogant. The person who thinks that his plans are better than God's plans, that person is prideful, arrogant. God hates that. Okay, and here's number two. A lying tongue. There it is. And may I say something to you? It's a very serious thing to do something that God hates. If you lie, you'll break your fellowship with God. If you lie, God cannot, will not bless you. Now, do you want to know what the other five things are? Since we're here, I mean, kind of curious, we should kind of know this. Okay, here's the other five, the remaining five. Hands that shed innocent blood. We should read that to abortion providers, shouldn't we? A heart that devises wicked schemes. In other words, those who plan robberies and other wicked things. Feet that run quick into evil. In other words, people who rush in to loot stores during riots. And then here's number six. A false witness who pours out lies. So there it is again. This is so important that he has it in here twice. And this specifically is referring to someone who is in a situation of a court or a case, and they bring in a witness, and the witness lies. God hates that. And here's number seven. A man who stirs up dissension among brothers. We should mention that to people who bring division in the church. So you can't be a follower of Christ and continuously lie. 1 John 2 verse 20 says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Think about that for a few minutes. We have an anointing from the Holy One. In other words, we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Almighty God, the Almighty Holy God, lives in us. So the verse says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth, and no lie comes from the truth. You cannot be a follower of Christ and continually lie. And then he says in this verse, now we're going back to James. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. So that's another reason why this is so important. If you lie, you will be condemned. This is serious. If you don't keep your word, if you don't do what you say, you will be condemned. Maybe this is the most important thing in the book of James. And it's just one little verse. And this is in the line, this is in line with what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21. Listen to what God says in Revelation 21, verse 8. Well, let me start with verse 6. The Lord Jesus is talking to John, and John writes this. He said to me, in other words, the Lord Jesus said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Aren't those wonderful words? Then in verse 7 it says, Jesus says this, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my child. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So the first death is when we die physically. The second death is when we are cast into a fiery lake of burning fire. And those are reserved for those who are cowardly, unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Now, I want to point out that this doesn't refer to somebody who has told a lie. This is someone who lies and thinks there's nothing wrong with it and continues to do it. This is about a person who lies as a way of life. Judgment will come against those who reject God and reject His Word and reject it without feeling any remorse and who do it as a way of life. So, let's talk about a few points of application. So, the first obvious in-your-face application is don't lie. Okay, don't lie. And may I say this? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, your life is a lie. Let me explain what I mean. If you're not a Christian, your life is a lie. You're acting in arrogance. You're acting like you don't need God, and that's a lie. You do need God. You're acting like everything's okay, and that's a lie. Everything's not okay. You're separated from God. You need God because you are sinful, headed for destruction. Your life is a lie because you think you are in control of your life, and that's a lie. You're not in control of your life. God is. You may be in the habit of lying. In fact, you may be a believer or an unbeliever. You know, that's one of the problems we Christians have. We come to Christ and we sincerely want to follow Christ, but we have these bad habits. And sometimes it takes a little time for God to work in us and to change us. And we have to be willing to be changed. And sometimes those habits take time to change. But we need to be willing to say, "Lord, take my life, change me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I'm tired of the old self. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you." That should be the attitude of every believer. But let's face it, we believers are easily distracted, aren't we? We get caught up in the people and the events around us. So first, if you've never trusted Christ, trust Christ, and He'll give you the grace and the power to be a person of truth. He will deliver you from that bad habit of lying. And then, of course, another obvious in-your-face application is don't swear. Don't say, "I'll swear to do this" or "swear to do that." Rather, just say, "If the Lord wills, I'll do this or that." And James talked about that in the previous chapter. And then lastly, of course, keep your word. Your word is your life. Let me say that again. Your word is your life. Your word is your reputation. Now that you belong to Christ, you have to walk in the truth. God is a God of truth. And so as we think about going to God in prayer, if there's some lies that you have propagated, I would encourage you to confess that as sin. If there's some lies that you've propagated and some fence mending needs to take place, then commit yourself to set things right. Tell the truth. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we look to you and we're so glad that you are a God of truth. We're so glad that you always keep your promises. And Lord, we want to be like you. We don't want to be like us. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to join the enemy. We want to stand firm against the enemy. And we know, Lord, that you have many enemies in this world. And so today, we decide, Lord, to stand with you, to be men and women of truth. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, or if you're listening or watching online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want you to know that God can deliver you from a life of lies. Repent of your sin. Trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. You might say something like this. And I would encourage you to do so right now, wherever you are, in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a liar. I confess it as sin, and I turn away from it and repent of it now. And I trust you as my Savior. I thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for my lies and all the other sins that I've committed. And I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. And from now on, I'm going to follow you and walk in the truth. And those of us, Lord, who have known you for a long time, we would just ask that you would examine our hearts. And if there's anything in our hearts that is not pleasing to you, we confess it now. And we thank you that there is forgiveness and cleansing as we confess our sin to you. And we receive your forgiveness and cleansing right now. And we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, whenever we're tempted to lie or tempted to do anything that's not pleasing to you, I pray that you'd give us the grace to turn to you quickly. And when we stumble into sin, as we most likely will, we pray, Lord, that we would be quick to turn to you and to confess our sin to you. For you have promised, and we know that you keep your promises, that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we rejoice in your cleansing even now. And pray, Lord, that you would fill us, that you would flood our hearts with your Spirit, and that we would walk with you, that we would talk to you throughout the day, and that we would allow you, Lord, to change us so that we can be people who belong to a holy God, people who belong to the God of truth. And may the world know that we belong to the God of truth because of all that you are doing in and through us. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.